How are we? Good. Sam's good. That's a start. I'll take that. It's a pleasure and an honour to be able to bring the message this evening and to continue our reflections on Advent tonight. So let me pray before I begin. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are, that we can know you, and that you reveal yourself to us through it. So I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive your message tonight. In your name, amen. According to Murphy's Law, whatever can possibly go wrong will go wrong. And in the times that we live in today, it almost certainly feels like it, doesn't it? The world feels more unstable today than it ever has in the previous decades. There are more armed conflicts flaring up across the globe. Russia and Ukraine are engaged in a war of attrition. The Taliban has retaken control of Afghanistan. There are perpetual civil wars raging in Syria, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, and Somalia. And just in the last month, we've all witnessed the devastating trade of hostilities between Israel and Hamas in Gaza. We live in a world without peace. This is not the world we all want. In our corner of the world, we all watch this division, carnage, conflict, and chaos on a daily basis. Our hearts long for peace in the world, but we all wonder, what can we do to stop all of this? So we feel powerless to change anything, and a sense of hopelessness weighs on all of us about the future. So we often cope the best way that we can. We just simply get on with our daily lives as best as we can and try not to think too much about these horrors that are going on. Almost 2,000 years ago, a peasant girl in a small village was likely experiencing these same feelings. Mary of Nazareth, the mother of our Lord. We're introduced to her in verses 26 and 27 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. The virgin's name was Mary. You see, Mary also lived in a world without peace. Judea, where she lived, was a volatile region under military occupation by the most powerful empire that the world had ever seen. The Roman Empire. There were constant uprisings being quashed, and the execution of rebels by crucifixion would have been an all too familiar sight for Mary. To be precise, Mary lived in Nazareth, about as backwater of a town as you could possibly get. Kind of like Tatooine in Star Wars, or the Shire in Lord of the Rings. Or if you want to compare these places to somewhere a bit closer to home, snug Tasmania. Nazareth was one of those townships that's so small, so obscure, that it doesn't even warrant a mention on the map. And indeed, outside of the New Testament, we don't see anyone referring to a place called Nazareth until at least 200 years after Jesus is born. So nobody would have expected God to be doing anything in backwater Nazareth. And yet, the Lord chose backwater Nazareth to be the birthplace of the long-awaited King of God's people. And there, to a humble, lowly girl, God gives a promise of good news. Look at verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. Now that promise God made to Mary is also good news to us as well. Because it's in the story of that first Christmas, with that promise to Mary, that we discover the miracle that God will use to bring peace to the world. For you see, this baby would be no ordinary baby. This baby that will be called Jesus would indeed be the way that God plans to bring peace to the entire world. And so that's our first point this evening. Jesus will bring peace to the world. Let's keep reading from verse 32. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, King David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end. The angel Gabriel prophesies to Mary that though she is lowly and humble, God has chosen her to be the mother of God's forever king. You see, back in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, God had made a promise to King David. One day, a great king will come from his family line and reign over Israel forever. And so all of these titles and descriptions we see Gabriel using point back to that promise that God made to tell us that Jesus is the fulfillment to all of God's big promises. And so imagine how exciting this good news must have been for Mary. Her baby, Jesus, was the king that God's people Israel had been waiting for all this time. He'll be God's king who's going to reign in a kingdom that'll never end. You see, for about 500 years, Israel had been occupied by a revolving door of brutal empires: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and now the worst of them all, Rome. The world they knew was a brutal and violent one. But now, the Prince of Peace, who'd end the oppression of God's people, was finally about to come. The one Isaiah, the prophet, spoke of. In chapter 9, he paints an amazing picture of God's King, saying, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." These promises of peace in the world for God's people, these hopes are all about to be fulfilled in a baby boy whose name, Jesus, literally means God saves. Jesus comes to bring peace to the world. But wait, there's more. You see, world peace isn't the most extraordinary thing that Jesus will achieve. There's a second and more extraordinary thing we see happening in this story. Jesus will achieve an even greater peace, a more important peace. Jesus comes not just to bring peace to the world, but peace between humanity and God. And so that's our second point. Jesus will bring peace with God. As this story moves on, Mary asks a question. How will she, a virgin, conceive and give birth to a baby? A very valid question indeed. The angel's response comes in verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, when we often read this, we tend to think, wow, a miraculous conception. And yes, absolutely, that is what's going on here. But the miraculous conception is only the opening act. The greater miracle that's happening here is that the child that Mary will carry is God himself. The angel Gabriel declares that the Holy Spirit will come upon Mary and that his power would overshadow her. This imagery draws us back to the Exodus in the Old Testament. You see, after the tabernacle is completed, God himself descends in the form of a cloud and overshadows the tent, filling it with his presence and his glory to dwell among his people. But this miraculous event is also foreshadowing something even greater to come. Instead of a temple building, God's presence would now be descending within a person. Just as that tent was filled with God's glory, now Mary's womb would be filled with God's glory. Her baby would literally be the Son of God, God himself in human flesh. As John's Gospel describes it, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As he did in Exodus, God comes to bring salvation from slavery. But this time, he's fulfilling his promise in a new way. God himself is now stepping into our world by becoming a man in order to rescue his people from slavery to sin and death, to bring peace with God. And we see that in this story. Let's step back for a moment and go to verse 28. It says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings to you who are highly favored.'" And again, look at verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Before he even announces his message, Gabriel declares to Mary that she's found God's favor. In other words, Mary's freely received God's grace. Not because of who she is or anything she's done, but simply out of God's undeserved kindness. There's only one other time in Scripture we see this description of grace used. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells all of us believers have received this grace freely through the redemption and forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for us. So you see, world peace wasn't the most extraordinary thing that Jesus came to achieve. Jesus achieved an even greater peace. Peace between us and God. So, how do we respond to this good news? In this story, Mary's presented to us as a role model of faithful obedience. Look again at verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." We can become so familiar with this story that we miss the significance of this moment. We miss what this moment would have felt like for Mary. She's a young, unmarried woman living in a small, remote religious community. And she's just had a supernatural encounter in which an angel has told her she'll become pregnant and that her baby will come by God's Holy Spirit. I want you to put yourself in Mary's shoes for a moment. Do you think anyone would believe you? It'd be a scandal. At best, the community would believe that she and Joseph jumped the gun. At worst, everyone would think she's been sleeping around. Her family would likely be ashamed of her. In Matthew's gospel, we even read that Joseph, her fiancé, considers breaking things off with her. Mary would be an outcast and a source of gossip for the rest of her life. But how does she respond? You see, often for us, people can be big and God small. And we worry a lot about what other people will think and say about us. And yet, we see that Mary doesn't let other people's opinions define her. Sure, they can say all sorts of things behind her back, call her all sorts of names, kick her out of town. But she knows in her heart that those names are not her identity. For Mary, instead, God is big and people are small. And God's opinion is what truly matters to her. She's found his favor. And so that is what defines Mary's identity. So how does Mary understand her identity? She says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary simply submits herself to God, her master, come whatever may come. She surrenders herself to her master, the Lord God, because she knows he's a faithful God who carries out all of his promises to the end. And he's promised he will bring peace to the world. And between himself and humanity through her miraculous and divine baby. But Mary's obedience also foreshadows Jesus' obedience to his Father. Years later, on the night before he's crucified, Jesus will pray words that echoes the ones that Mary utters. Jesus prays, "Father, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew that submitting himself as a servant to his Father would mean plunging himself into unimaginable horrors, torture, humiliation, loneliness, and darkness on the cross. So when Jesus calls us to submit to him, to take up our cross and follow him, we can do that knowing we follow a Lord and a Master who willingly surrendered himself as a servant in order to save us. So this Christmas, we can submit ourselves to God because Jesus has made peace for us. We can hope in the midst of a world without peace, that division, conflict, destruction, and chaos will not be the final word, because we have a God who stepped into our world and into that chaos and violence to take our place, to bring salvation. And we have a God who promises that he will return to deliver the world that we all want. A world with peace in his kingdom. Amen.